Well, Merry Christmas, everybody.
Merry Christmas.
Hope your loved ones have been good to you this morning. Oh, okay. Well, we'll leave that one right alone, won't we? Okay. And a special welcome home, Craig, Dav and Finn. Those who are visiting, Craig and Dav and Finn, they went away for a funeral for the grandfather in England, and they were meant to be back a few days ago to preach the word on Sunday, but someone was playing with drones and around the airport, around Gatwick, and they locked everything down. So they've been stuck in transit for a few days. I'm amazed that you're here. So well done, guys. Merry Christmas. But it's a special day, isn't it? And I'm just so happy to be here to start the day, Christmas Day, celebrating, worshipping and honouring Jesus Christ. As a teenager, one of the most significant spiritual senses that I experienced was at Christmas time. And I can still remember it. I was about 17 years of age, driving around with a bunch of mates, loitering with intent on Christmas Eve. And we saw a little old church that was open at midnight. And we went in there, and my mates were giggling and carrying on and annoying things. But I remember, I'll never forget this. I sat there and I listened to this. It must have been a high Anglican or a Catholic church. I don't know what it was, but we went in there. But I listened to the word being preached, and I was drawn into the wonder of God coming to earth. God incarnate. Kept on using that word, God incarnate. And it's never left me. If I had to capture what I feel in a word along with wonder, it would be the word hope. It's a sense that something has come that sets the world right. Now, today is a day filled with hope of a different kind, hoping that Santa got the list and hoping that Grandma sent that package and Mum and Dad got the hints, hoping us blokes won't overfill our socks and jocks drawer. Sorry for those who got socks and jocks for Christmas, but we hope someone wasn't too busy to remember us. But today, I want to tell you that the Creator of the universe wants you to know this. He didn't forget us. And He hasn't forgotten you. He's come to fulfill the hope that's within us. Not for that which will only satisfy for a while, but more of an ultimate hope. Today is the day that many may be thinking of things that they can't live without. But God invites us to be those who realize that there is only one gift that we can't live without. It's the gift that's filled with and fulfilled with hopes that Mary and Joseph had. It's the gift that filled and fulfilled the hopes of the shepherds. It's the gift that filled and fulfilled the hopes of the magi, of the wise men. But also two more often missed in the Christmas story that you didn't even see in that Christmas story, who first beheld the gift of hope at Christmas. And I want to share that with you this morning. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, and then 25 to 38. It reads, "When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took Jesus, him, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Now just stop there. I just want to, biblical law of the purification according to the law of Moses was that when a woman gave birth to a baby boy, she was impure for a week. She couldn't go anywhere for a week. But then she had to immerse herself in water to become pure. And then they were able to present the baby to the temple. Now, if you're a woman back in those days, if you had a baby girl, you'd be impure for 2 weeks. And you'd have to then be fully immersed after 2 weeks, and then you can present the baby girl. That's the purification according to the law of Moses. Now, let's get back to it. There we go. We start off now. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple's courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother marveled at what he said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, there's two characters who make an appearance in the final acts of the Christmas drama. One man called Simeon and a woman called Anna. Some of you probably have never heard of these people before. They don't appear in the nativity scenes or on Christmas cards. But today they declare to us the true hope of Christmas. It is an amazing and remarkable encounter that we must capture. One man and one woman grasped what so many didn't. So many were trying to fulfill their religious duty, and they'd become so centered in the temple activity that they weren't looking for anything else. I suppose it's still happening today, all the more with the holiday like Christmas. But there were two who recognized more, two who received the greatest gift of the world has ever known. But what drew these two? It was waiting. Simeon, in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He knew that the world needed to be made right. Waiting for more than most, God's light of the whole world, Jews, and also to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6 says, he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And then here we have Anna, a prophetess. Reminder of, while the culture is often slow to recognize the equality of women, God had endowed spiritual gifting equally upon women as men. And here we have a widow, a short marriage. She knew a lot about disappointment. She knew a lot about losses and the limits of life, and that we need our lives to be made right. And in that temple on that day were two lives waiting. But then everything changes for them, what is described in eight little words. When the parents brought in the child Jesus. It wasn't a new program. It wasn't a new plan. It was a person, Emmanuel, God with us. You see, the hope of Christmas is in the presence of a person. At this time of year, we can tend to put our hope in a new possession that we will get, or perhaps in another mere person. But Anna knew that the earthly lives can leave us too early. Also, hope is not found merely in our religious activities. But spiritual discipline is vital to help us stay connected to that hope. Anna had spent many, many years in the temple waiting, waiting, waiting for this moment. She had a good bloodline. Her hope was in the presence of God coming to redeem the world. The hope of Christmas is not a program simply to become better people, although Jesus Christ, who was born, bears the insights of human wholeness like no other. It isn't about making the world a little nicer. Although the world has been profoundly changed by what the child taught more than any other figure that has existed. Our whole system, our whole life culture evolves around the teachings of Jesus Christ. Our hope is ultimately in his very presence. This teacher, this rabbi, this prophet had come to save, to redeem. He alone made God known in the flesh. He alone would bear our shame. He alone would forgive our sins. He alone would rise to destroy the work of death. And he is the risen one, able to come and live in us. Simeon and Anna knew the hope that was at hand, nothing less than the presence of a person that was carried into the temple that day. How much more should we recognize he who was born, offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, and then rose from the dead? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, fade, kept in heaven for you." See, Jesus was the proof that God's plan cannot be frustrated. He was crucified, but he rose again 3 days later. He could not be cut off. Satan thought he had frustrated God's plans. However, he could not frustrate God's plans. The Christmas carol that we just sang, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," I love the words there. It says, later in verse 1, it says, "Yet thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." But why this child? Four little words speak out. "As you have promised." As you have promised. What made their hope different? The type of hope we generally refer to as an optimistic feeling that all will turn out well. Much more like wishing. "Oh, gee, I really wish the plane would get here on time, would take us home on time for Christmas." What I mean is that we want something to unfold. You know, a girl may say, "I hope my boyfriend gives me a diamond ring." A man may say, "I hope my team does well this year." I mean, we hear that a lot from the Dockers fans and Wallabies fans, don't we? We're expressing our desire. But Simeon is referring to what which God offers us. It's hope based on the promise of God, what is and has been laid out. So the hope of Christmas is secured in the promises of God. Mary and Joseph received the gift of the Christ child because God had spoken to them that this was the fulfillment. Shepherds, because it was the angel that said. The magi and the wise men came because of the signs. King Herod burst with fear and retribution because of the prophecies that surrounded these people were trying to contain. And the same people who Jesus said would have their temple destroyed and whom the prophets said would be scattered but one day return to their land as a nation. You see, the hope of Christmas is not a sentimental hope. It is filled with sentiments sentiments of a child being born in a manger, yes, and becoming one with us, but of making the world a better place. But we must shake off this sentimental hope to take hold of the substance, the prophetic substance. The old gospel song, standing on the promises of God. The hope of Christmas is an expectation based on the promises of God. Hebrews 6:9 says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Anchor for my soul. Firm and secure. What a powerful image. You know, the hope being referred to isn't that of a nagging optimism or naive foolishness, far from some type of flighty thinking. It's an anchor dropped deep into the waters of uncertainty. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with this his love. I don't know if you remember the story about 4 years ago, a little boy, Christmas time, was in a major car accident, got third-degree burns to all his whole body. And he was in the children's hospital here in Perth. And 3 weeks later, he was dying, and he was giving up all hope. And his teacher rang up the hospital and said, do you mind just going in there to the hospital chaplain? Do you mind going in there and then going over his algebra? I mean, poor kid. Really? The chaplain went in there and started going over this algebra with this very sick child who had given up all life. The next day, the little kid, his vital signs were starting to improve. It was a remarkable turnaround from just 24 hours. I remember the nurses were said to him, they said, what, well, the chaplain told us, he said, what happened? And he said, well, the teacher wouldn't send a chaplain in to do algebra for a dying kid, would he? Would they? You see, the chaplain knew, he's seen a lot of death in the hospitals. He knew that this kid, he thought this child was going to die. He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And this is what this chaplain did. He went into that kid with his love, with the Holy Spirit loves that's in us. And we know about it, don't we? We've got to love our relatives that we're going to go and have lunch with or dinner with. You can have that love because the Holy Spirit in you will give you that love. It says it here. And Simeon and Anna knew that God sent his son into the world. He was choosing to redeem. And check out what Simeon said in Luke chapter 2, verse 29 and 30. This is cool. Simeon took in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now his song is a salvation hymn, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now Simeon is ready to die. Dismiss your servant in peace. Another translation says, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. And the words dismiss or depart in the Greek has several meanings. Okay, and each of them tells us of something about death of a Christian. It means to release a prisoner or take down a tent or untie a ship and set sail. To unyoke the beast of burden, as we see in Matthew chapter 11. But God's people are not afraid of death. We are not afraid of death, are we? Because it only frees us from the burdens of this life and leads us into the blessings of the next life. You see, the hope of Christian calls for courage. Simeon declares to the child, to be the light of the world to the Jews and also the Gentiles. At this, they marvelled. Can you imagine someone saying this about your child? That's a Merry Christmas, isn't it? Isn't it? For Mary. But hang on. But then he goes on to say this in verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and is to be the sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." I don't know about you, but I'm struck with what Simeon told Mary in verse 34. It must have taken her breath away. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Now, that's not really a joyful Christmas greeting, is it? Simeon's not saying here, "Merry Christmas, Happy New Year." Rather, he pauses, clears his throat, and tells her that Christmas will never be merry and the new year will never be happy until people get moving and surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. You see, Christians can say, "Merry Christmas, Happy New Year." Rather, he pauses and clears his throat and says that. Here's the truth. And I've got to tell you the truth, because it's vital for Christmas Day. Christmas splits people in two camps. Since Jesus has entered the world, he has divided the human race. Jesus will cause the falling and rising of many. Because of who Jesus is and what he came to do, he forces people to make decisions about him. And the Bible uses powerful imagery of this. Jesus is either the rock that you will build your life upon, that's the sense of rising, or he's the rock that you stumble over, that's the meaning of falling. You see, this Christmas and every day, Jesus is calling each of us to a moral decision based upon our willingness to move and respond. We will either rise or fall. You can't stay neutral about Jesus Christ. You are either for him or you're either against him. You will either love him or you will mock him. You're either moving closer to him or further away from him. You either have the Son or you don't. What will you choose today? What will you choose today? Today, choose what you know is true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Can I have the music team up here, please? I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that I want you all to listen to. And if you're visiting here, if you're coming with your parents or family here today, you're visiting, what great warm welcome to you. But I want you to listen to this, because this is my job. This is my passion. I'm not afraid of the gospel. And you're about to hear the gospel. It's from John chapter 3, verse 16 to 21. This is important that you listen to this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, our God's a loving God, and he loves you. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It goes on, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You know, before I became a Christian, I had done a lot of dumb, stupid, horrible, idiotic things. Bad things that I thought I'd never be able to be forgiven for. But when I met Jesus Christ, when I read the word and I read this, I thought, oh my goodness, I don't have to expose my sins anymore. I can give them to God and he will forgive me and I can be free, and free indeed. And so can you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I don't know what about you folks, but I want to have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Then the penny dropped when I read that. This is not a God that's... This is a God that's... Now, I'd be remiss to offer you the opportunity to make a commitment today to become a Christian. I'm going to give everyone here an opportunity to start to continue your life journey with Christ today so that you can truly have a Merry Christmas and a happy and blessed New Year. I've had over 20 of them Merry Christmases and Blessed New Years. You know, it's as easy as ABC. A is admit. Admit to God that you're a sinner and repent, turning away from your sin. B is believe. Believe that Jesus is God's Son and accept God's gift of forgiveness of sin. C, confess. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. It's that easy, ABC. If you're wondering if now's the time to become a Christian, I know God is speaking to your heart and wanting you to come to him today. That's his desire. You may think you may need to do this or that first or get something sorted out before you do this, but that isn't true. God will forgive all of your past sins right now, and you can start a new life right now. You might be thinking, well, if not now, well then when? If you wait and something happens to you, you know what? Here's the Merry Christmas. Hell could be your home for eternity. God's Holy Spirit will help you know if you are ready to become a Christian by praying this simple prayer with us today. This prayer can change your life forever. Why don't we just bow our heads? Those who are already children of God, just pray this out with me. Dear God, I know I have sinned and that my sin separates me from you. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe Jesus died and rose on the cross, died on the cross for me, sorry. And so my sin can be forgiven. I believe Jesus rose from the dead and is alive today. God, please forgive me. I ask Jesus to come into my life and be my Lord and Saviour. I will follow you and honour you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. I don't want to embarrass anyone or won't ask you to come up the front, but if you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, can you just raise your hand just so I can, I would love to give you a gift. Praise God. See that hand. See that, I want you to come up to me afterwards. I want to give you a gift. I want to give you the Word of God. I want you to start reading John. Then I want you to come. Oh, you're welcome to come back here on Sundays and speak to me. And we've got classes here that you can learn more about God. You know, this is probably the greatest decision you've ever probably made in your life. God can transform your old life into such a wonderful, beautiful life. Amen. On behalf of Sally and myself, and I just want to wish you all a very Merry Christmas. Be safe, be wise, be humble, be forgiving, and love today and tomorrow. All right? May God richly bless each and every one of you. Let's take it out, team. Thank you, team, also.